This is by no arrangement of my own. I believe that this is by God's providence. And after 6 years, 7 years of doing this, this is the first time that we've ever done a Christmas message. So usually I just go verse by verse, and it just so happened to be that this is the text for this morning. So it's no insignificant text, that's for sure. This is the pinnacle of all things Christian. This is the birth of God into the world. This is Christmas morning, and here we are after what has been some very controversial things for Mary and others. The culmination of everything that humankind was waiting for and anticipating for so long. And here now we have before us the birth of Jesus. Now, before we begin, I want to ask a question here that I'll answer quickly. And I want you to think of what's in your own mind when we say the word church. What's church? Now, a lot of people are going to immediately think that that's the place where we go on Sundays. There's a building that we gather in and all the rest. We sing some songs and then we do a sermon and, you know, we've been there and we've done that kind of thing. That's what church is. Now, if you want to be technical about it, and I think it will do us well to be a bit technical as we study Scripture, you can find that the first mention of the word church is in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus tells Peter that he will build his church. And the Greek word that he uses for that is ekklesia, and it's important for no other reason than to know what the definition of that word is, because our cultural definition of church doesn't always match the biblical definition of church. So when Jesus says church, what does he mean? The word ekklesia means out from and to. That's what church means. Out from and to. Now, when we're speaking of church, then we're talking about people that have been called out from the world and to God. People from all nations and all tribes and all languages, with all of them different backgrounds and different ethnicities and interests, all of them called out from the world to God with one thing in common. And that one thing that we all have in common is Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no church. Apart from him, you're not part of it, nor am I. So the church, then, is more than a building. The church is an eclectic group of people called out of the world by God for the sole purpose of worshiping Jesus with acts of goodness, self-sacrifice, service, I'll say bravery, love, charity, evangelism. That's what we do in our worship of Christ. Now, in order to demonstrate those aspects of worship, Christians, by necessity, gather together at a particular location. So here's what I'm saying in this introduction. When we talk about the church, we're talking about people. But in talking about people, it's by necessity we gather together at a particular address. If we're going to worship, if we're going to serve, if we're going to evangelize and know how to do that, if we're going to educate ourselves and we're going to learn the things of God, then we gather together in a building. See, some people, they go too far in one direction or the other. Some people so think it's the building, they forget that it's the people. Some people so think it's the people that they forget about the address. And what we have here in our text this morning is really the first Christian worship service on the planet. And there are an address to go along with this. There are coordinates. You want the address? 31.7103 degrees north and 37.200 degrees east. Bethlehem. There was a place where a few people got together to adore the baby Christ, to worship him. First time ever. Yes, it's people. But those people find each other at places like church. They come together at various addresses for various reasons to do what God loves to watch. Well, what was the condition? I say that because this is the first really kind of picture we get of the church. This is the birth of the church, very small beginning. And this is also the birth of Christ, the genesis of salvation for the world. It happens here. Again, very small beginning. And here you got this baby. I mean, you know, God's going to show up. He's going to show up as a really big, strong man with a bunch of armor on and, like, throwing thunderbolts at people, right? I mean, if God shows up, that's how he's going to appear. Isn't that right? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is no, but boy, no one would have thought it. I mean, when we expect God to show up, we expect him to show up with power, right? We want power. We want to see his demonstration of glory. No, he's a crying, screaming baby. Small beginnings. Small beginnings for Christ's entrance into this world. Small beginnings for the entrance of the church into the world, if you want to call it that at this point. So I want to look at what the condition of the world was when Jesus showed up. What was the condition of the world when Jesus was born into it? There's a lot here in the text. We're going to go. Let's go verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Here's the setup. This gives us a bit of the condition of the world that Jesus arrived into. And it tells us that. Now, go back to verse 1. I don't want to be redundant, but I need you guys to see this. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that what? Quote, all the world, end quote. All the world is involved with this census. If you don't know what a census is, it's when you count people so you know how many people there are. They did censuses, or censi, if that's a word, I guess around the release or re-release of Star Wars. Sensei just sounds appropriate. So there are different reasons for various sensei. And sometimes they would count people of military age to find out how strong their defense was. Sometimes they would count people in order for reasons of taxation, to tax them and for further revenue. And so this was actually a taxation census, and they're going to count all of the people. And it says that all the world was involved with this. Now, we're not talking about all the world as you and I know it. They're referring to all of the Roman world, which was a huge part of the world, but they're talking about their entire area, the whole jurisdiction, all of the provinces, all of the areas were involved. Now, that was the climate, that was the world that Jesus was born into. Now, there are three things in here that I think are of note. I'll give you them in sequence. The first, the entire Roman world was unsettled. It says that at the time of the census, they were all by law required to go to their home city. In other words, Joseph is going to Bethlehem because that's where his ancestor David was born. You guys following me on that? Now, David is generations back. So they're saying, you go back many generations, and wherever your ancestors are from, you need to go report to that city for this census. And it was required because remember that they're in their third trimester. They probably would have skipped if it was okay to skip. It wasn't. You get there and you have to go, well, in Joseph's case, to Bethlehem. So imagine that. They're going to take a census. Everybody in this room has to go back that many generations to find out where they're actually from, and you got to go there. That means this Christmas, I'm spending the holidays in the Scottish Highlands, which that would be totally okay with me. It'd be a nice Christmas. So you have to go all the way back to where... Now, that's everybody. Remember, all the world? This is everybody. Everybody's unsettled. Everybody's dislocated. Everybody's routine is disturbed. Now, listen to me. I hope you can put the pieces together. That's the world that Jesus is born into. A dislocated, upset, disturbed, out-of-the-routine world. Secondly, the entire world was inconvenienced. Now, we read this story and we're like, Christmas story. It's so nice. They're all out there celebrating the holidays, and there's probably a little snow in the air, and, you know, the star is shining above the manger, and they're all cozy in there and all the rest. This was a major inconvenience for all the world. It's not a holiday celebration that we're reading about here. There was no such thing as Christmas. This was a cumbersome, government-imposed, pay-your-own-way mandate that was to be obeyed For reasons, by the way, of taxation. You remember I told you that they were all doing this so that they could get more heavily taxed. Yay, right? This was no holiday cheer here. There is no merriment or joy to the world at this point. For Joseph and Mary, what that meant was a 90-mile uphill trek in her third trimester. 80, 90 miles of walking with the help of perhaps a donkey, at least according to what pictures show us, right? I mean, she always perched on top, and probably so. I mean, that was their kind of vehicle back then, if you will. And that's why at every inn or place of lodging, there would be a stable next door, right? You show up to the hotel, you don't park your car in the lot, you put your donkey in the stable, right? So when we get to the part of Jesus being born in a stable and laid in a manger, we're talking about a parking lot at a hotel. So here you got these guys, and everybody's inconvenienced. It was a strain on everyone. Now listen to me. Here's the world that Jesus was born into. One, very unsettled world. Two, a very inconvenienced world. And three, the whole world, get this, was uninformed. Right? They were uninformed. And what I mean by that was that there was a certain pressing question that no one in the world had the answer to. That's why you take a census. Because you don't know the answer to the question, how many people are we working with here? So you have to understand that they were a very uninformed world, one that demanded an answer. And it demanded an answer. I mean, the effort that it would have taken to orchestrate a worldwide census kind of proves that it was an answer that everybody desperately needed. And so this is an uninformed world, an unsettled world, an inconvenienced world, and that was the world that Christ was born into 2,000 years ago. And let me tell you this, that's the same life that he pleasures himself to be born into in 2015. Are you unsettled? Let Jesus introduce himself to you. Now's the perfect time. Maybe not to you, but it is to him. Are you inconvenienced? You're a prime candidate to meet Jesus this morning then. Are you uninformed? He's looking for men and women like you. He loves to just barge into the whole scene and say, I'm here now. I can inform you. I can settle you. I can help you. Jesus is born into a very troubled world. And he comes to save the day, doesn't he? I mean, this is our hero. This is our God, our Savior. This is the moment on the pages of Scripture that he enters into our world. And here's what it says in verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. That's pretty much the end. She had a baby. Listen, that's God's grand entrance into this world. Isn't it spectacular? Isn't it just a little less than spectacular? Isn't it kind of mediocre? I mean, the fact that Jesus, like God, came into this world no different than you and I did. Everybody comes into the world that way. Hello. I mean, you'd expect him to at least come into the world like Superman does, right? Out of a phone booth, I'm here, you know, the big S, or in his case, the J, right? I mean, you know, a Greek god would come down, you know, throwing lightning. He'd come down and, but then you got Jesus, and God decides to come to the world. He's like, I'm going to come in just like everybody else does, with a lot of screaming and a lot of crying. That's, I'm here to save the day. But you wouldn't know it by looking at me, would you? And it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and then wrapped him in swaddling clothes and then laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I find it interesting that she's the one that delivered the son. She's the one that wrapped him in clothes. She's the one that laid him in the manger because no one else was there to help. No midwife, no doctor, no assistants. There was no mention of a husband. He may have been waiting outside. I don't know where he's at. Maybe he's there. He's just huddled in a corner like some husbands do, you know, kind of rocking and sucking their thumb like, you know, this is weird. We don't know what's going on. Perhaps he was there. There's no indication of that. She's all alone. I mean, what mother wants to go through all of this? She just went through, I don't know if you've ever gone through labor. I haven't, but I was there when it happened. It looked terrible. It's like, thank you, God, that I'm a man. I would never want to. And yet, after all of that labor, she's the one to tend to the child, wrap him, take care of him. She's probably doing umbilical cord stuff herself. She's probably having to clean up and probably crying the whole time. And we don't know what's going on. And then she's the one that lays it. No one there to catch the child when it comes out. Just born on the floor. I mean, this is, you got to get the totality of the picture that we're being given here, because this is Jesus Christ being born into the world. And it's kind of pathetic. It's kind of pathetic that there's no room at the inn for them. I mean, and how many times has this scenario played out for Jesus throughout the last 2,000 years? No room for me. Jesus shows up in Bethlehem, no room at all. He shows up in Duluth, no room. He shows up in Superior, no room. He shows up in your house, no room. How many of us, for this it's the case, we've got no room. We're too preoccupied. We've got too many responsibilities. We're too invested in other things. We've got no room for Jesus. People whose lives are so packed to the brim with other pursuits, other fantasies, prior commitments, Jesus just gets pushed aside. He shows up and nobody wants him. There's no room for him in this life. Listen to me. When Jesus Christ comes to you, you had better make room. You do whatever is necessary to accommodate that individual. You may not have room for me. You may not have room for this church. You may not have room for us. But by the grace of God, you should never reject Jesus Christ. Funny thing is, he'll let you. I mean, in this text this morning, he's just a baby. It's not like he can do anything about it. There's no room at the inn. What's he supposed to do? If they're going to reject him, they're going to reject him, I guess. And Jesus to this day is being rejected by many, and he can do something about it, but chooses not to. If you want to worship another God, he'll let you. If you want to busy yourself so much you've got no time left for him, he'll let you do that. There was no room at the inn because nobody wanted to give up their comfortable space and spend the night outside. I mean, you know, part of me can't blame them. Right? I mean, let's be honest. You've been traveling all night. You got a hotel. There's very few rooms left. Okay? You got the last one. Somebody's behind you. At least we got in. How many of us are going to be like, yeah, okay, we'll give up our hotel room? I wouldn't. And it scares me. It's just a bit frightening to know that that could have been me. The one who pushed Jesus out. And I'll tell you, I'm sitting before you now as a pastor, as a Christian of well over a decade. I've been serving Jesus, but it scares me to think that if it wasn't by the grace of God, I'd be on the other side of the fence. I'd be to this day pushing him away. Don't ask me what happened. God showed up, and for some inexplicable reason, I accepted him. I embraced him. I took him into my life. I allowed him to make some changes, and I worship him to this day. But if it wasn't for his mercy and it wasn't for his grace, do you know who I'd be? I'd be that guy in the hotel saying, go away. It's inconvenient having you around. I'm warm and comfortable. Don't mess with my life. Last thing I want to do is spend the night outside on a winter evening. That would have been me. That would have been you, Christian, had God not shown you his grace, and that is you today if you're not. You know what I find ironic? Is that there was nowhere in that entire lodging residence that anyone was found willing to give up their comfortable space for the night and sleep outside, and yet, when God sends his angels to announce Christ's birth, he sends the angel not to the people who were staying at the hotel, but the people who were sleeping outside that night. Boy, talk about missing something cool. Dang! If I just would have done the hard thing, if I just in life would have done the last thing I wanted to do in life, If I just would have had the bravery, if I just would have had the determination, if I just would have allowed myself to be a little inconvenienced by Jesus. But now, of course, it's too late, and God reserves the blessings for somebody else. God is, listen to me, God is looking for people who will allow themselves to be inconvenienced for His sake. To what level will you allow Him to take that? God is looking for life to become part of. He's just wanting to come in. Knock, knock. Hey, is it okay with you? No, we're full. So God sends the angel, and He sends the angel to these shepherds. The ones that were keeping their flock by night, it says in verse 8. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I guess so. We've seen that before, and we'll see it again. Anytime an angel shows up, everybody's freaking out. And if it doesn't say in the Bible that they're freaking out, you know that they are, because the first thing the angel always says is, don't be afraid. I mean, you get tired of that as an angel. Every time you show up, everybody's like, ah! And you just stop. You know. So in verse 10, the angel says to them, don't be afraid. I mean, always. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now let me say this. There is times throughout the Bible where people come face to face with angels who are coming to bring good news, and they're afraid, which is ridiculous because they have nothing to be afraid of. The angel showed up to bring good news. And yet there are so many people who will one day come face to face with angels and even God Himself who will be afraid, and rightly so, because there is no good news. I'm just going to take this moment to remind you that judgment will come. For you, it's called your funeral. You're gonna die. And you will be looking at God in the face. Does He have eyes? I guess He does. Eyes that look like fire. I'll give you a biblical picture of what God looks like. Very intimidating individual. Especially when you're on His bad side. We will all have a chance to feel what these shepherds felt that night. Deep, deep fear. And God, in that day, with all the heavenly hosts around Him, will say one of two things to you. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you will have no need to fear. Or He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then, of course, you have much to fear. These shepherds are perhaps wondering if their time has come. And the angel announces to them the best news ever. Maybe I should have titled this one, The Best News Ever. Behold, I mean, wouldn't it be sweet to be an angel? I'm not talking because then you can fly. Of course, you got wings if you're... Who cares about the flying? But just to be the one who gets to bring this kind of news to people. Like, hey, guess what, humankind? You can be saved from your sins, and I get to be the one to tell you this is... But aren't we all, as Christians, commissioned by God to tell people that? And an angel, you ain't. I don't see no wings. And yet God chooses us to go and bring the good news to people that there has been born to us 2,000 years ago in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Whoa. Whoa. Listen, this sets Christianity apart from every other world religion and belief and philosophy. All of them. People say, well, they're all pretty much the same. That's BS. And I don't mean book study. That's just straight up ridiculousness. Christianity is truly different. The angel says to these shepherds, and this will be the sign to you in verse 12. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I mean, you can imagine these shepherds going, okay, there's the Savior's been born. I mean, it's not like we go to church all the time, but I've heard about this. What are you talking about? Savior's going to be born. He's born tonight? Where? He's born in Bethlehem tonight, so there's a brand new newborn in Bethlehem. We're going to go and find him. How are we going to know it's him? And the angel says, you'll know because it'll be the only baby you've ever seen that's in a feeding trough. That's what manger means, by the way. Feeding trough. Remember, he's born in a hotel parking lot. She had nowhere else to... There's no cradles in a hotel parking lot. You ever seen a cradle in a hotel parking lot? I doubt it. But you've seen gutters. So I guess I don't know what to do. I'm a new mother. No one's here to help me. I gotta lay this baby somewhere. This gutter's fairly clean. There you go, Savior of the world. I hope you don't get too cold. I'm here if you need me. I mean, this is just ridiculous. That God would come into this world and allow himself to be so reduced, so humiliated. I mean, he doesn't even show up like normal babies show up. He comes in and he's treated like a piece of garbage. He's literally in a feeding trough. It would be a place cut out of stone in which they could put the feed, the water. And if you've ever seen a real, like, I grew up in West Central Wisconsin, dairy farm all over the place. Everybody's got a dairy farm. So I'm familiar with barns and stanchions and cattle and all the rest. You ever look at, like, they have these things where there's like metal bowls with a little lever on it, and if the cow wants to drink, it pushes its nose into the, pushes the lever down, and water fills the bowl, and they can drink. That's how they do it. They're in their stanchion. And is anybody familiar with this? You ever looked at one of those bowls? It's what they used to say in the 80s, grody. Okay? Full of snot and some other stuff that I'm not sure what it is. You could probably take it to a lab and find out. But feeding trough? Really? For God? And the angel says, you'll know. You'll know it's him. In verse 13, I love this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God. Now, this is like a song. They're singing this. I don't know how it works. I don't even know what language it is, but it's just glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And so you've got this, and this is like all the heavenly angels, just hordes of angels, multitudes, tens of thousands of angels appear in the sky out of nowhere. And if these angels were afraid of one of them, what's going on in their heads and in their hearts and in their pants right now? You know, like, wah! And all of a sudden the sky is just filled with light and singing. And this would have been insane. This would have been awesome to see. And it's just the angels show up and they start singing about this moment. Glory to God! It's like they can't contain themselves anymore. Do you know that angels have been forever watching and waiting for this to take place? Ever since angels were brought into creation, they've been curious about the things that God is doing in the affairs of men. And they've been observing this, like front row seats, going, what is he doing? What's God doing? What's he? And all of a sudden, God becomes a baby, and they're like, wah! And they can't. One commentary says, all heaven breaks loose. Somebody else says, it's like all of heaven's pent-up ecstasy finally just... And you gotta just have to have seen it, to have heard it, to have been there. This would have been a... This is a Christmas morning to be reckoned with. And you know what we do? You know what we do? We bury Christmas beneath a whole bunch of ridiculous fanfare so that we all but forget that it's Christ's birthday. That's even more sad to me than the fact that he was put in a manger, a feeding trough. That to me is more sad than any of it. No room at the inn, laying in a parking lot, and the fact that it's been buried beneath the ridiculousness of what Christmas has become. And now I'm not condemning anybody for going home and celebrating Christmas. I've got a tree, I've got presents. But can we please never forget, Christian, that this is the birth of God coming into the world as a man to save us from our sins? This is intense. I mean, angels at least think so. They can't handle it. Christmas gets them worked up. They're like, we got to get down there. Come on. I'm not going alone. Let's all do this as a group so that God doesn't yell at us. I can't handle it anymore. I'm going. And they all show up and with great enthusiasm begin singing, and they don't care who hears, and they're there to give glory to God, and we're there to eat more stuffing and drink more eggnog. Are the Packers on yet? I'm going to take a nap. In verse 15, it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, holy cow! No, I'm just reading into the text there. They didn't say holy cow. They said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They said, let's go and see. So for these guys, apparently the announcement wasn't enough. Hearing the truth wasn't enough. The experience of it all, that wasn't enough. They needed to go there and see it. They needed closure. They needed this to be brought to some sort of climax. They're like, okay, we've got a lot of information. We've seen a lot of things. I need to make good on what I've seen and heard. Let's go. And let me ask you this. What good is it for a Christian to just hear and be told and to experience the glory of God, but fall short of actually coming to Christ? I mean, these shepherds, what good would it have been for them to have met the angel, been told that Jesus was born, observed and heard and witnessed and experienced the glory of the multitudes of the angelic hosts singing about God? What good would it have been for them to experience it and to hear it and to see all that they have seen and then fall short of actually getting on their feet and going to Bethlehem to where Jesus was? And this is a big issue in Christian circles today. We hear about God all the time. We experience a little thing here and there. We know of His blessing. We feel the emotions when we sing. We do all this stuff, but it never brings you to Jesus Christ on a personal saving level. We still hold Him at bay. I mean, we have in America, concocted a version of Christianity that allows you to experience everything that there is to be experienced and to hear the truth over and over and over and to count yourself part of the group and yet still find no room for Him in your own heart. We found a way to worship Him and reject Him at the same time. Do you know what God is after? He wants you to drop everything and come to Him. You notice these guys did that. It says, with haste, they left and went to Bethlehem. They left all their sheep there. I don't think they're driving all the sheep like, let's go, guys, and put a couple over the shoulder and come on, we got to go. It's like, we're going. We'll lose our job. We'll lose our livelihood. We'll lose respect. We don't care. Christ is born, the Savior. Let's go see Him. Let's go right now with haste and see this Savior. These guys are the first disciples, if you ask me. You know what a disciple is? Those who leave everything to follow Christ. That's His definition. That's Jesus' terms. You must leave all you have to follow Me. That's a disciple. Those are His terms. And here we see it with these shepherds. Shepherds, by the way. Shepherds. Let me just explain to you a little bit about who shepherds are. These guys are despicable. These guys are those that were kind of the outcasts of their society, shepherds. And so here you have in verse 16, Mary, Joseph, the baby, and shepherds. And I look at this picture and I'm like, wow, okay, that's kind of like a picture of church. Right? You've got some people here, and some people, and some here, and then you've got Jesus in the middle, and they're all gathered around Him for worship and adoration. Isn't that what we do at church? We come together, we worship Christ, we adore Christ. And this is the birth of the church. First Christian worship service on record. Very diverse group of human beings gathering together at a decided location on account of Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Most of the people there were ceremonially unclean. You know what unclean means? Religiously rejected. They were religious rejects. You like that? First church worship service ever. Let's gather together a bunch of religious rejects and worship Jesus together. Is that not JFB Duluth? There's got to be more than just you, Belva. Come on. Just a bunch of unclean. And now I'm not going to say all of them were unclean. I did a little bit of research, tried to find out if Joseph would have been unclean, having maybe possibly helped to deliver the baby. Not sure on him, but I do know that Mary was unclean. If you give birth to a baby boy, according to Leviticus 12, a woman would have been unclean for the next 7 days. Shepherds were unclean because by nature of the work they did, they were gone from the temple at weeks at a time out there with their flocks. They couldn't go back to the temple to do the ceremonies needed to become clean. So these guys are always perpetually unclean. Mary's unclean. Not sure about Joseph. Maybe he was clean, maybe he wasn't, but that just adds to the diversity if he was. And here you've got a whole bunch of ragtag people for a worship service. Unclean individuals coming together to worship Jesus. Very diverse backgrounds. Mary and Joseph gather together with a bunch of shepherds. Shepherds weren't even allowed to give their testimony in court. Did you know that? By law, they were forbidden from being a witness in a court of law. But look at what happens in verse 18. All those who heard it, verse 17. Now when they had seen him, these are the shepherds, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So here you've got these shepherds, these notorious rascals in the community that are by law forbidden from giving a witness or testimony in a court of law because they're just not credible. And yet God chooses them to go and bear witness in these communities to what they just heard and saw. These guys that aren't allowed by law to give a witness, and yet God chooses them to be the witness. And they go and they spread the word, and people are believing them. Listen to me. God can use those with zero credibility to do great work. And you remember, us being a bunch of religious rejects, that's good news. Yes, I may be unclean, and I may be a societal reject. I may bear very little weight in this community as far as my testimony is concerned. I've lied up and down and back and forth so much nobody's going to believe me. And yet, if, it's conditional, if I come to Christ with sincerity of heart and God has done a work in me and he chooses to use me for good purposes, he can do so if he wants to. Your past has no bearing on where God takes you in the future. And God delights to do stuff like that. Take a bunch of ragtag shepherds and let them be the first ones to tell anybody about it. Awesome. Awesome. I'll do that. In verse 19, it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As a mother, I suppose you might. I mean, whoa, my kid is a big deal, kind of. This is getting weird. I mean, she knew. It's not like this was, but it's actually coming to pass. It's like, okay, the angel showed up, told me that I was going to bear God's child. I believed him, but, oh, it's actually happening. This is just, I don't even know if I want to talk about it. I just want to think about this for a little bit. Just let me absorb this. I can't handle this. And so she ponders these things in her heart. And verse 20 says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Guys, these shepherds were not the same after meeting Jesus. They met Christ and they were never the same again. They returned. And I don't know if it means that they returned to where Mary and Joseph were after they went and told everybody about this and then they came back to Jesus, or if it means they left Jesus and returned to their sheep. Either way, they're different because it says that they were glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had heard and seen. And I don't think shepherds are kind of really guys that do that. And this is out of character for them, right? There are some occupations that just kind of don't lend themselves to praising God, right? You ever watch Deadliest Catch? Those guys, they work a fishing industry and they, you know, like they risk their lives out there. It's a hard job. Okay, anybody in here work construction? Construction workers aren't generally known for being the guys at the work site that are like, let's just pray. Let's pray. Can we sing a hymn? Can we sing a song to Jesus before we start our work? They're like, I mean, most foul-mouthed people I've ever met. I mean, you got tough guy jobs, mechanics, and I worked in the butchery, in the meat cutting industry. It's like tough guys, you know? I mean, there's some things that you leave God out of the occupation. And these guys are shepherds. It just kind of lends itself to, let's not talk too much about God. Let's not be too sissy about this. And they go back there and they're like, I don't know. I just want to sing to the sheep. You know, anybody that I just love God now. I can't help myself. That's what happens when you meet Christ for real. Something changes, something clicks, and you're like, It's hard to keep it hidden. You know, I mean, these guys at work, they're watching me, and I don't want to come across as weird, but I kind of want to talk to them about God. It's just different. I don't know. Are they going to hit me? Are they going to push me off a cliff? Are they going to whack me with a piece of rebar? You know, like, these guys aren't the same. They can't help but speak the things that they have seen and that they have heard. They glorify God now. And listen, we can glorify God in our own lives. If you've met Christ, you know how you can glorify God? Same way that these guys did. It comes down to more than just singing. You can glorify God by allowing God to reverse your character, like these men did. A reversal of character, listen, brings God tons of glory. If he can take you and the path that you're headed on and so turn you around the other way that you become a new person, God, that makes God look really good. And that's precisely what these men were doing. Guys, I want to leave you with this. We've got two things going on here. You've got the birth of Christ and you've got the birth of the Christian church. All of them, both of them, very small beginnings. You've got this cute little worship service going on. I mean, the most intimate of settings. It's a delivery room, if you will. I mean, if you've ever been in a delivery room, it's really kind of a neat thing. I mean, there's just, granted, everything's gone okay with the delivery. There's such joy. There's such, I don't know if you want to say tranquility, because usually there's a couple people crying or screaming or something, but there's something about it that's just like, cool. And here you've got this first worship service. Christ is brand new into the world, brand new into the lives of everyone there. And they're all together rejoicing and praising God. Why? Because Jesus showed up. Jesus is real in our lives. We've heard about him so much, and finally he's become personal. And that's what he wants for us. He wants that personal relationship. And now I bring the church into this because I don't want you to think that personal relationship with Jesus negates corporate relationship. It's a personal thing for them, but it was a corporate thing for them. They knew Jesus personally, but they came together to worship him corporately. Do you understand that it's two sides of the same coin? And we push both here. We push church. We know, you guys know, anybody who's been around here, you know that we push church and activity and participation and service and all the rest. But guys, we push personal relationship with Christ too, because I don't want you to get so caught up in the corporate that you forget that you're supposed to know him personally. He's supposed to know you personally. The question today is, do you know him? Do you know him? And don't expect him to come into your life with the Superman cape on. He just wants a little room in your life. Small beginning is good enough for him. If he came into this world in that fashion, he'd be glad to come into your life in that fashion. You're going, but I'm a religious reject. He knows. I'm confused. I'm clueless. He knows. I'm unsettled, I'm disturbed, life is hard. He's been looking for you. It's exactly what he wants. Perfect timing, according to God.